Great to work. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help us to focus our attention on you, to understand your word, to understand, Lord, just the things that you want us to understand today. I pray, Lord, that as we seek to develop a biblical worldview, that it helps us with our daily lives. So I'm thankful again for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we answered the important worldview questions of origin, of meaning, of destiny, and morality. And we answered those from a biblical perspective. And this week, what I'd like to do is study Psalm chapter 1, because really what it does is it contrasts a biblical worldview to a non-biblical worldview. So today we're going to learn some things. Today we're going to learn how to develop a biblical worldview, the benefits of having a biblical worldview, and the consequences of not having a biblical worldview. So those are the main three things that we're going to answer. If you're a note taker, rejoice, because we have a lot of notes today. If you're not, you have a lot of entertainment on the screen behind me. So what we're going to do is we're going to start off in verses 1 through 2 of Psalm chapter 1. Psalm is the first psalm of Psalm 1 is the first psalm of the book of Psalms. And it starts off, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So what this psalm starts off with now is it starts off saying that the person is blessed or happy when they go to the word of the Lord for navigating life rather than going to people who do not know the Lord. That's basically what it's saying. You're blessed if you go to the word of the Lord for advice, for decisions, for important things that you need to know about life and the world. Blessed is the person who goes to the word of the Lord, but the person who goes to people who do not know the Lord, they're not blessed, okay? So that's basically what it's saying. So the Christian life is really described, though, in the Bible as a walk. And it begins with the first step of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it grows the further the steps we take in our faith. So basically what that's telling us is this. The Bible tells us basically we should be walking more towards the Lord rather than away. It should be forward progress. Like you should look and say, oh, it's 2016. I am more spiritual than I was in 2015 or 2014. We shouldn't be taking steps backward, but we should be taking steps forward. So walking involves progress, and the Christian is to make progress in applying the biblical truths to their daily lives. But it is possible, and you and I all know this, for us to take steps backwards, for believers to walk in darkness. 1 John 1 actually talks about that. Believers walking in darkness, taking steps backward. So what he does here in this psalm is this. He uses three terms, walk, stand, and sit. And these terms are really actions in this passage. So if you look back to Psalm 1:1, it said, "Blessed is the man," then it first says, "who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." So what is walking in the counsel of wicked? Well, when you have life questions and decisions, who do you go to for counsel? Who do you go to for counsel? It says the blessed person goes to the word of God for counsel. And that is so unbelievably important, because when we go to the word of God for counsel, the word of God won't lead us the wrong way. But when we go to people who do not know the word of God, the Bible says the wicked in this situation, if we go to those people, here's what happens. There's a tendency to lead us down the wrong path. I'm not saying 100% of the time you'll be led down the wrong path, but there's a tendency to be led down the wrong path. So it says, blessed is the one who goes to the word. Who goes to the word rather than going to the counsel of those who do not know the word. But then the second thing he says this, nor stands in the way of sinners. So what does that really mean, standing in the way of sinners? Well, I think that Warren Wiersbe, the commentator, he kind of sums it up. He says this, standing is to consider sinful things. Standing to consider sinful things. See, as Christians, our minds need to be so far away from sinful thoughts that when sin presents itself, our first thoughts are things like, you know what, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. Or, you know what, that's not me. I don't live like that. you know what? The Lord is not pleased with that. That's not what I want to do in life. That's not what I choose to do. See, the first step, and you and I would all agree on this because the book of James tells us this, the first step into sin is those thoughts, right? That's why we talked about a merry mindset, our thoughts. The first step into sin is our thoughts. But then when those sins present itself, it's that time that maybe even just a few seconds or a few minutes that you're standing to consider it. That does look good. Maybe I want to do that. So you're standing to consider that sin. And then all of a sudden, you fall off, don't you? When you start considering that, when you start thinking about that, when the word is not implanted in you, when you don't know if something is necessarily wrong or you're wondering or if it's questionable. But then the next thing he says this, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So sitting in the seat of scoffers would be this. Sitting would represent comfort. So the concept would be entering into sin and being comfortable with it. Entering into sin and being comfortable with it. I will tell you as a pastor, this is probably the scariest thing to happen to Christians. To get into a pattern of a sinful lifestyle and be comfortable with it. And just be comfortable. Yeah, this is the way I am. This is what I do. This is what I deal with. This is what I choose to do with my time. So how comfortable are you with the sin that you're living in? So what the scripture is saying is, blessed is the one that's not comfortable. Okay? Maybe there are some times that you're involved in some type of sin, or maybe it's like a lifestyle, habitual type of sin, and you know, you'll hear a message and it will make you feel a little uncomfortable. Or you'll read a scripture in the Word and it'll make you feel uncomfortable, or hear something on Christian radio and it makes you feel uncomfortable. You have a choice there, right? You can go with the discomfort and say, okay, the Lord's trying to tell me something, or you can go, right? Yeah, that's dumb, changing the channel, or I'm not going to church anymore, or I'm not reading the Word. So this is a person who kind of sits in comfort with their sin. Likewise, we have to remember, too, the people that we surround ourselves with. How comfortable are you with people that don't have a biblical worldview and aren't living for the Lord? Do you find comfort in being around people that don't share the same worldview as you? I'll tell you this. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, bad company ruins good morals or good character. Are you comfortable around people that don't believe? Do you know what their influence on your life could do to you? Do you remember when you were a kid? Maybe I was weird, but here's the thing. When you were a kid, you probably had that one or two kids that like your parents didn't like you hanging around with. And they say, I don't want you hanging around with that kid because, you know, you get like this or that, you know? And if you don't have that kid, guess who was that kid? That was you, okay? Here's the thing, you know, we realize that. We see that in children. We see, like, when you're around this person, it doesn't bring good out of you. It actually brings evil out of you. It actually brings sin out of you. How comfortable are you sitting in the seat of scoffers, so to speak? So in life, if we spend too much time being influenced by ungodly people, it gives us a warped worldview. That's what's happening. Do you know that? You realize that we're moving into what they call a post-Christian generation. Do you know what that means? That's after Christian, okay? So basically what that's saying is this. By and large, more people will have a non-biblical worldview than have a biblical worldview. So the more we spend time interacting with this world, the more of impact it could have on the way that we live. So what I did for you, this is just off the top of my head, I came up with types of unbelievers, which is like really kind of like types of worldviews. I came up with 7. There's probably like 15 or 20. But here's the top 7 that I've kind of identified, and I know you've identified as well. The first one is this, the person that's indifferent. I don't know, and I don't care. You know these people, they seem like they have no spiritual level in their life. They seem like they have no spiritual compass. They don't know and they don't care. Whatever happens, happens. When you die, that's it. I don't really care. There's nobody up there. I'm indifferent. If there is somebody up there, I hope he likes me. That's what they say. They're just indifferent. They're those types of people. The second can be more challenging is the people that are the intellectuals. I'm too smart to have a crutch like God. Okay? I learned in college, or I learned in my master's work or my PhD, that I don't need God. Okay, there is no God. Those things are fairy tales. Some of you might be might remember that your days in college, a lot of professors were like that. You know, a lot of other students, like, you know, Christians are simple-minded. They believe in fairy tales. They're too smart for God, aren't they? The third are the religious. I'm a good person. I belong to a religion. Maybe that does not include Jesus. I'm going this way, and this is, you know, kind of what I believe. They're religious in their practices, but they're not necessarily focusing on Jesus. This becomes a problem as well because it happens in the Christian church, doesn't it? I'm religious. I go to church. I do this. I do that. And then when you talk to them, like, how are you going to heaven? Or are you going to heaven? Can you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they'll say things like, yeah, I'm going to heaven because I obey the Ten Commandments. And you say, survey says what? Wrong answer. Okay. That's not what the Bible teaches. These are religious people that believe that their religion is going to find them favor with God. There's still a viewpoint of an unbeliever, a worldview of an unbeliever. The fourth is spiritual. Believe in yourself. Usually an agnostic type person, right? The person that, like, oh, I believe there's a higher power. I just don't believe that we can know who he or she is, right? I said this last week. You know, where do they worship? They don't really worship. I go to the beach, you know. I go to the woods. I go to the mountains. That's where I find God. He's under a rock. He's in a rock. He is a rock. That's those type of people, right? Okay. Here's the issue, okay? This worldview is this spiritual worldview. Who are you to tell me that Jesus is God, right? Number five, hedonists. You might know these people because you might be one. I mean, I think a lot of our society is our hedonists, really, and that's pleasure is the most important thing. Pleasure is the most important thing. You know what? Whatever makes me feel good, whatever I want to do is what I want to do. The hedonist. The sixth is the atheist. The atheist, no God, right? No God. I don't know if you knew this. I can't remember the exact name of the organization, but it's like the American Atheist. Their like main hub is in North Jersey. And if you drive through North Jersey and into the city around the holidays especially, there's always like anti-Christian billboards. You ever see those? I shared one a few years ago in one of the messages, but you know what? When I was researching and stuff for this message, I was like, you know what? I want to check out like exactly what they state on their website. And I just found it very comical. And here's why. They're atheists and they say there's no God. And one of the things that a lot of people say about Christians is what? Christians only, or churches only want your what? Your money, right? Okay. Well, for $35 a month, you can be an atheist and join the American Atheist Association. So last time I checked, we didn't have a membership fee. So there, okay? Number seven, the moralist. I do the right thing. You might know this guy or girl at work. They're nice people. They do the right thing. Like, it's just a good... If I didn't know any better, I would think they were a Christian. They're just a good person. You know those people? Maybe you have some friends. You like those people. They're nice, you know? They don't seem like they would ever do anything wrong. See, these are just seven of, you know, what I came up with off the top of my head of different worldviews that we deal with every single day. I didn't even go into, you know, the depths of other religions and other cultures and stuff. This is just what we deal with here in the United States of America. And these are all a bit different, and yet they all have one thing in common. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know what they all have in common? They're blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ. Blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's one commonality that we could realize about all these different worldviews and whatever other ones that you can come up with that don't include Jesus. So these are unbelieving worldviews that lead us away from a biblical worldview. But the question then I have is this: do all Christians have a biblical worldview? Do all Christians have a biblical worldview? And I would suggest no. I would suggest that many Christians don't, because guess what? They don't spend time in their Bible. So I came up with types of Christians that don't really have a biblical worldview. The first is the worldly Christian. The Bible describes them in 1 Corinthians 5 as carnal or nominal. They believe in Jesus. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But you know what? They live just like the world. There's no difference. There's no difference. That's the person that you meet on at work or school or wherever you are, and you're like, you know, yeah, they say they're a Christian, but you scratch your head after you leave when you hear them talking. You scratch your head at the decisions they make. You scratch your head at the things that they say or the ways that they act. You're just like, man, they say they're a Christian. And granted, it's not for us to judge because God knows their heart. But when things start coming out of their mouth and actions start to take place that are not of the Lord, that's our time as Christians to say, what's going on here? You're saying you're a Christian. Well, they're a Christian without a biblical worldview. They have a worldly worldview. The second is the separatist Christian. I've talked about this before, but Jesus says, when you have your light, you put it on a lamp so it on a table so it illuminates. But some put their light under a bowl so it doesn't illuminate. These would be the separatist Christians. Like, the world is bad. Their worldviews are crazy. Didn't you hear the list of seven of them? I didn't like those, okay? So they retreat. They make a bunker and they get out of this world, okay? They try to stay away from everything possible in this world. They separate. The problem with that is they're more concerned about their own personal holiness and not concerned about the fact that Jesus said, go and make disciples. Be a light to this world. The third are the overzealous and understudied Christians, okay? These people are like very zealous. They're excited. They're believers. But they just do weird, wacky things. They're the Christians that like other people at work say, I know some Christians. Yeah, cuckoo, okay? You're like, oh no, right? What did they say or what did they do? You know, a lot of times these overzealous, understudied Christians, they know a few Bible verses and they're all out of context and they do weird stuff and they embarrass us as Christians. And guess what the media does? They grab hold of them, right? And they put them on TV. This is what Christians are all about, right? They do this stuff. They're overzealous. I'm not questioning whether they love the Lord. I'm sure they do. But the problem is they don't anchor themselves in the truth of God's word. So the fourth type of Christian is what our goal is this morning. The Christian with a biblical worldview. The Christian with a biblical worldview. The Christian that takes God's word seriously, studies God's word, spends time in God's word, and believes what God's word has to say will help them through their lives. So, the next thing that we're going to do is this. We're going to look at verse 2 and find out how do we develop this biblical worldview. And we read this verse last week as well. It says this, verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. See, the more we converse with God's word, the more we're furnished to have that biblical worldview. The more we know about God's word, the more that we will have that worldview of testing everything through the scriptures. So what does he say here? He says, meditate on the word. This should be going on day and night. And some of you are already checked out now. You're like, day and night? That sounds like a long time. Like, I don't even get a few minutes in the morning. Day and night? Day and night? Well, the idea here is this. It should be part of your life. Day and night. I've referenced this book before, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Some of you might have read that. It's a classic. Please read that book. And here's why. There's so much scripture in it. And if you know scripture, you recognize it. Charles Spurgeon actually said about John Bunyan, the one who authored Pilgrim's Progress, he said, if you cut Bunyan, he will bleed scripture. That should be us. That should be us. We should know scripture so well that when we're faced with a decision, that when we're faced with a problem, that when we're faced with anything that life has to throw at us, we kind of know through the scriptures how we should respond. So how do we meditate on the word? The first is we study it. Do you understand what the scriptures mean? 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It was the scripture reading for this morning. It says this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the first thing this scripture says is, hey, you know what? All this scripture, it's from God. So if God speaks, I can't think of one person that's more important that I would listen to. So when God speaks, we realize that his scriptures are useful. This passage tells us it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Teaching is doctrine, to learn how this world works and how we came into existence and what the real deep questions of life are. For conviction, feeling bad about the things that we're doing that are not in line with his word. For training in righteousness, to train us to do the right thing. For correction, making crooked paths straight. See, we need to study the scriptures. Well, some of you are saying, well, how do I do that? Well, the first step is really just getting into reading it. Getting into reading it. Hey, the new year is a great time, isn't it? A great time. Some of you have that YouVersion Bible app. You scroll through there. There's literally hundreds of reading plans on there. You know what? Nothing gives me more joy than to walk into one of my kids' bedrooms, and this has happened for all of my kids so far after the first of the year, to see them reading the Word. Whether it's reading the Word and going through it chronologically, like in dates the way things happen, or just like my daughter Silas, she just reads. She's like, okay, I'm almost done Genesis. I'm like, it's day 10. You're almost done Genesis already? But she just reads. You know, and the whole point is this. You're never going to study if you don't start reading. Because some people think, okay, got to get the desk out, colored pencils, start studying this, circling. No, just start reading. And here's what's going to happen when you start reading. You're going to start questioning. Questioning. What's that mean? I wonder what that's all about. And then you're studying. Because then you're investigating and asking the questions. I don't expect everyone to sit down with the scriptures and understand everything they read, because I don't. I don't understand everything I read. I have to investigate. But you know what? There's nothing more comforting to me as a pastor than to get a text or an email or a question from somebody about the scriptures. Why? Because I know that they're reaching, they're studying, they're trying to understand. The next thing that we need to do as Christians to really meditate on the word is memorize it. Commit scriptures to memory. Psalm 119, 9-11, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. I can say there's Bible verses that I memorized over 20 years ago that, you know what, when I plan a sermon, they'll pop into my head. I'll be like, ooh, that one's good there. And all of a sudden, when I'm talking to somebody, ooh, well, you know what the scriptures say? And all of a sudden, it becomes part of who you are. You know what? I'm embarrassed to say that I wasted a lot of time not memorizing scriptures over the past 20 years as much as I should have. But you know what? I can't do anything about that time behind me, but what I can do is something about the time in front of me. And I could use that time to memorize scriptures. If you have a smartphone, there's scripture memory apps that you can download that can help you with memorizing, picking out good and popular verses that will help you. There's a topical memory system, which is like the old school little cards that you keep in your pocket. There's so many ways that you can do this, but the important thing is that you actually do it. So we study, we memorize, and then we pray. I'm reading this book about prayer, and basically one of the things that the book says about prayer is you should always have the Bible ready when you pray. So here's the point. Here's the point the author's trying to make about this. When we're reading, we should be praying for understanding. We should be trying to hear from God. Like some people, you know, the spiritual person, they'll go out, God, tell me something fall from the sky, something like, give me a feeling or whatever. And they don't have an answer. They're like, I asked God for answers, but he never gave me one. Well, yeah, he did. It's just thick and you're afraid of it, okay? That's the thing, okay? So oftentimes, our biblical worldview is going to be challenged by what's going on around you and how you feel about it. Right? I mean, what's going on in your life and then how you feel about it. And you'll say things like, I'm depressed because something bad happened to me, so therefore I'm mad at God. You don't go to God's word and find out what to do in a time of suffering when something bad happens. Or maybe you say, I'm discouraged because I can't achieve a goal I've been working for half my life and God won't give me the strength to achieve it. Now you put yourself in this mindset of like, this is the way I feel about God, not necessarily what I know about God, because you're not going to the Word. But we can't base our view on God on how we feel about him, can we? We can't base our view on God about how we feel about him. Louis Giglio said this. Remember, Psalm 46:10 says this. Be still and know that I am God. Not be still and feel that I am God. You get that? Be still and know. How do we know? We go to his word. This, I'm sad to say, is a lost art form in our society. With all the raging worldviews around us, people want to take this book and set it aside. Take this book and set it aside. So I want to encourage you to look to do these three things, to really study and memorize and pray over your time in the scripture. And you know what? If you're afraid, you know, it's just start in like the Gospel of John. Grab a daily bread. Start there. There's so many different Bible reading plans in the YouVersion Bible app. Start there. There's so many ways that you can get into God's word. Don't be afraid, okay? Don't be afraid. Just take that step and say, you know what? I'm going to walk the right way. I'm going to walk into his truth. And let me just tell you, there's benefits. Let's look at verse 3. It says this. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like a chaff that the wind drives away. I found this little illustration kind of gives you a kind of picture about this. The tree by the stream, and then the chaff in the desert-like place. So what I would like to do for a few minutes is talk about the benefits that we have as Christians of having this biblical worldview, of getting into the Bible. The tree, first of all, you know, represents us. He is like a tree. But then the water represents the word. And the tree planted by that water is just fueling, like growing that tree up. But then it says, like fruit. It says verse 3, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. I want to stop there. Fruit is really like kind of the result of the way that you live. So a fruitful Christian life is like you make a godly decision and there's fruit in that decision. So let's liken it to like something like an apple tree. You realize that an apple tree yields apples, but when does it yield apples? Apple picking time, right? I don't know when that is, okay? That's when it yields apples. But would you go up to an apple tree and cut it down if it wasn't in due season? If it was just like a green leafy tree and there was no apples, would you be like, I can't believe this dumb tree. I'm going to cut this thing down. No, you'd say, well, it's obviously not apple picking time, okay? So there's no fruit. What we have to realize as Christians is this. Some seasons of life, we're going to see a lot of fruit and a lot of blessing. And other seasons in life, we might not see as much. We might not see as much. We might not feel the blessing. We might not feel the blessing of the fruit at that time. What do? As Christians, we go to the word and say, okay, you know what? It's not the season. Okay, for some reason, it's not the season. Somebody came up to me after the 8:30 service and said, you know, I've been praying about this so much. I teach a Bible study and I just not seeing much fruit. But that helped me because now I know like it might not be the season right now. And that's the truth. It's probably not the season right now. Don't cut down the apple tree. Because then when we go on to the next thing it says about this tree, it says, and its leaf does not wither. So another benefit is not only fruit, but sustenance. And it's maintaining of something. That's what that means. So the Lord is the one who keeps us. The Lord is the one who keeps that little leaf green and keeps us going on. God hasn't left you if you're not seeing abundant fruit from your life. I know in the time of my ministry here, especially doing the youth ministry and then moving into the ministry that I'm in now, one of the things is like, you know, I've seen kids come through the youth group and be like, man, that kid is a train wreck. And then like 10 years later, like, wow, the Lord's doing amazing things with that kid. I guess it wasn't the season. But it would be so easy for me as a pastor to get discouraged and say, you know what? I spent so much time, so much effort, and I'm not seeing much. You don't know when that fruit's going to come. But you know this, that God will sustain you through those seasons that you're not seeing much fruit. But then it goes on to say this, in all he does, he prospers. And when you think prosperity, most people hear, wow, good stuff. I'll be rich. I'll have a lot of money. I'll have cool stuff. But that's not the prosperity the scriptures are talking about here. It's not necessarily not, but it's not the focus. Worldly prosperity is not the focus. But this focus is this, that God's word will help us on the right path. Matthew Henry said it this way, that prosperity shall attend him wherever he goes. Soul prosperity. Whatever he does in conformity to the word, it shall prosper and succeed his mind or above his hope. So basically what God's saying is, listen, you stay focused on me, I'm going to prosper you. You go to me for the decisions. You go to my word to help you through life. If there is ever a time that you think it's not logical to follow what the Bible says, that it's not beneficial to follow what the Bible says, that it's not popular to follow what the Bible says, think again. Think again. Get back to him. Talk to him. Get into his word. But the final benefit is this, that we could stand in judgment. If you skip to verse 4, it says, the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Well, for us as believers in Christ, we know that we can stand in judgment. Why do we know that? Because the Bible tells us so. Because you know what? At some point, you will leave this earth. And every person that walks the face of this earth, no matter where they're from, what religion they were brought up in, no matter what, they will stand before Jesus. And those of us who believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, believe that Jesus Christ rose again to prove that he was God, believe that Jesus Christ said that if you believe, you will have eternal life, you will be able to stand that day of judgment. Because guess what? Jesus Christ paid the price for you. So, here's the point. Because we trust in Jesus, on that day, we'll be able to stand in judgment because he's standing in our place. So now that we know how to develop a biblical worldview and that there are benefits to having a biblical worldview, I want to focus on the last section of this scripture, and that's the consequences of not having a biblical worldview, of having a non-biblical worldview. And there's three things that the unbelievers will lack. The first is direction. Let's look at verse 4. It says, the wicked are not so, but are like a chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is really the useless and dry, brittle part of the grain that is blown off the grain and is separated at the threshing floor. So because their worldview is unsettled and not anchored in truth, it's not going to hold up. Take those seven things that I talked about. There's holes everywhere, and they're not going to hold up when it comes to true life decisions. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, they are worthless and dead, unserviceable, without substance, easily carried away. Here also marks their doom. Which really brings us to the next thing it says here in verse 5, the beginning part. It says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Again, those who do not trust in Jesus don't have any protection. When the day that they stand in judgment, they will not have the protection of Jesus. They will stand before him and they will be judged by him. I don't have to judge them. You don't have to judge them. Jesus will ultimately be their judge. And guess what? They will have to pay for their own sins. But the next is pretty interesting. It goes on and says this, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous. The next consequence is they will lack trust. Because people don't trust in Jesus, those of us who do trust in Jesus will automatically look at those who do not trust in Jesus and not trust them. I'm not saying 100%, but what I am saying is this. When you know someone who doesn't trust Jesus, you're less likely to trust them fully if they don't know Jesus. Do you agree with that? You're less likely to trust them because they don't answer to him. They don't see him as their God. Think about it this way. Think about it in a marriage, okay? In a marriage, obviously, the ideal is for the husband and the wife to remain faithful to one another. But we see in some marriages, there's unfaithfulness. So there's a broken trust. But then we see in marriages what can help sustain a marriage, and that's both people having a relationship with Jesus. Why? Because you know what? People are going to make mistakes. People are going to do stupid stuff. People are going to be untrustworthy. And one spouse will be inclined to not trust the other spouse based upon, you know, their commitment or the way they've been acting. But when that spouse trusts in Jesus, now the other spouse can look at them and say, well, you know what? I know that they trust Jesus. They love Jesus. And they're answering to Jesus and they're going to him. So what I'm saying is, that's something that helps safeguard a marriage because they're looking to Jesus. So we as Christians sometimes have a hard time, right? Have a hard time trusting people that are not Christians. Listen to what Jeremiah 9:4-5 says. This is pretty crazy. It says this, "And they do not know me." It's talking about the unbelievers. "They do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor and do not trust any brother." This is talking about brother, family member. "Because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity." You know what that's saying? What the Lord's saying is, listen, the people that don't believe in me have a tendency to not be trustworthy. So that's something they're going to lack. And some people here, some of you here are going, "I don't agree with that." Well, you know what? That's what the Bible says, okay? That's what the Bible says. And you know what? Deep down inside, you know and I know it's very hard to trust people at all. It's even more difficult to trust people that don't trust in Jesus. So if you can't trust them 100% of the time, they're going to become untrustworthy. You know what? Just as a side note, for any young people out there that are like looking and hoping one day to get married and find a spouse, you'll often hear me or Pastor Steve or other Christians say, like, you should really look for someone who is a Christian. And some of you say, well, I look around here, there's no good ones, okay? And you're like, so that's a dumb idea, you know? And you might say that. But think about this. You are looking to partner yourself with someone who does not trust Jesus. Do you trust them? Will you trust them? I can tell you, there's people in this church that can pull you aside and say to you, "Don't do it. I've done it. It's not good. It's not good." Think about this, business partnerships. Maybe you're going to enter into a business partnership. Person's not a believer. I trust them. They seem moral. They're nice. Do you really trust them? Do you really 100% trust them? They don't answer to anybody else but themselves and you, and you're not that strong. So do you really trust them? So think about all these things. Think about what the unbelieving life consists of. Think about how you were. I like to do that in my life. Think about how I was before I was a believer. I was not trustworthy, okay? Because I didn't really care. I didn't care because I wasn't answering to anybody but myself. But finally, they lack hope. Let's look at verse 6. It says this, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." There's no hope. There's no hope without Jesus. The future is not bright for those who do not trust Jesus. So in closing, how do we help these people? Okay, my prayer for you is that you develop a biblical worldview. I'm praying that is true of you for this year and every year after this, that you develop a biblical worldview. But what do we do, being that we're living in a world that does not have this worldview at all? What do? Well, the first thing we do is we pray for the people. We pray for them. We pray that they will trust Jesus and move closer to having the worldview that Jesus sets out for us. The second thing we do is have patience. And this is tough. This is tough. We have patience, okay? People have some really strange and weird worldviews. And you know what? The tendency for Christians sometimes is to make fun of their worldviews, to mock them. Is that Christ-like? Did Jesus do that? No. So we have patience with them. Realize, you know what? They're blinded right now. They don't understand. We have to be willing to answer their questions. And I know most of you are probably willing to answer their questions, but here's your problem. You're afraid that you don't have the answer. You're afraid. So you're like, "Oh, I don't want the Bible thing to come up. I don't want the church thing to come up. I don't want the God thing to come up because I don't know all the answers." Well, let me let you in on a little secret. Neither do I, okay? Just be willing to answer their questions. Get into his word so you know more. The more you know, the more you'll be confident in answering the questions. The more you'll be helpful in answering the questions. And you're thinking to yourself, well, what questions should I study? Well, the questions that people are asking, the questions that you're asking, the questions that you've asked. Find out the answers to the questions. And guess what? Don't be hung up. You got to get to a point in your faith. Don't get hung up with the fact that there are unanswered questions. Don't get hung up with that. Be confident in your faith. Hey, you know what? I don't have the answer to that because I went to the Word and I can't find an answer. So apparently God doesn't want us to know the answer. And you know what? Maybe the first thing that you ask Jesus is the answer to that question. I don't think that will be the case. I think you'll be fine with it, okay? But be willing to answer their questions. The next is show love. Show love. We are not going to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ not showing love. Jesus wants us to love people. He loved people. Think about when Jesus was dying on the cross. Who was he dying for? The nice people, his friends? No, he was dying for his enemies to make us his friends. Show people love. And finally, share the gospel with them. Don't ever forget. Don't tell them, oh, it's about having a biblical worldview. That's why I learned church this week. No, it's not about having a biblical worldview. It's about trusting in Jesus. The biblical worldview should follow after they trust Jesus. Make the gospel message central when you're talking to people. Not their lifestyle choice, not their political decisions, not their moral decisions. Don't make that all the issues. Make the issue the gospel. What are you doing with Jesus? Where are you putting them? Are you trusting him? Do you believe in him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, that we could wade through these issues, that you could help us to understand your word. Lord, I do pray for all these people here, Lord. I know everybody's at different spiritual levels and different places in their spiritual growth and different walks right now, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you would just help them to just take that one step, whether it be scripture memory or daily reading or prayer as they read. I pray that you would just encourage them to take that step, to develop that biblical worldview, to help them to understand how important it is that we go to you, because your word says, blessed are we when we take counsel from your word. So I pray for each person here. I pray that you would just help them do that. I do pray, Lord, if there's anyone that is caught up in a worldview that doesn't include you, I pray that you would press upon their heart that you love them so much that you were willing to die for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.